Thank you. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. That will be where we'll be starting out of our text today. And as we begin to talk about this core value of our church, that worship is our lifestyle. And, you know, I just want to say, I think what we don't say the obvious. You are blessed with those that lead us in worship, aren't you? You know, the song selections and the abilities and the time that they put forward in to the worship part the song part of our worship service, because what we're going to see today is that all of life is worship. And I want to talk beyond what we do in the congregational gathering here. Here's kind of a mindset I want you to set. If you could advance or go deeper or make your personal worship with God more effective, more meaningful, where you sense the presence of God in the day-to-day activities of your life, then our corporate worship is going to be more enriching and more fulfilling. And what's going to happen is that God says, when my people are seen worshiping me and giving me honor, it is a testimony to those that don't know Christ, and they will see for the realness of God for who He is. Now, as we're going through these core values, really worship is at the core of everything that we do. In fact, it's the center of everything we do in our life that leads to blessing. Worship, as we're going to see today, is the reason why we exist. So anything we can do to sharpen our discipline of worship will lead us more into God's blessing. And here's what God says. He will energize our worship. He will come alongside of us and in our spirit and energize us. When God is rightly worshiped, powerful things happen. And when God's people gather and when God is rightly worshiped, truly awesome things happen in people's lives. Now, you may have heard the word worship is derived from a word that has the meaning worth-ship. So God is worthy, therefore He is worshiped. But it's more than that. As you look at through the Hebrew and through the Greek, the Old Testament and the New Testament, words for worship are translated praise, adore, rejoice, magnify, giving thanks. The word worship literally means to bow down. It would be to bow down and to put the forehead to the ground. Or in the New Testament, the words for worship is a kissing of the hand. It is a recognition of ascribing value and of paying homage to. But here's what I want us to see. Every word in the Old Testament and the New Testament that is translated for worship has something to do with our physical activity. Worship isn't this emotional feeling that we feel that just keeps us where we are at. It is something that involves our bodies. Therefore, as we're going to see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are told to offer or to present or to give our bodies to the Lord, because it is part of the worship that God has for us. Timothy Keller said, "Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in such a way that it energizes and engages every aspect of your being." You see, worship is your lifestyle. And I think that most people, and I don't know who to accredit this quote to, most people tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. And we don't want to be those kind of people. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Father, as we come before you right now, we would admit, we would confess that we want to live in the last part of verse 2, knowing God's will, in doing the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Father, you told us the avenue to do that is to present to you a heart, a life, a mind, a will of worship. And so, Father, although we are going to talk about a very familiar topic in the church, I pray that you would not allow our familiarity with the subject to keep us from taking the word of God that he has for us today about the changes you want to make in transforming our life and letting us think like God thinks. So, Father, have your way in our life today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible in numerous places says that you were created for God's enjoyment. God made you to enjoy him. One of the reasons why singing is so attached to worship is that God himself is a singer. And the Old Testament tells us that God rejoices over us with songs. But God seeks people who will honor him, love him, and pursue him devoutly. And unique among creation, we are made to glorify God. You were wired to worship the creator of the universe, your creator. And here's what we know. Here's what we see. Everybody worships something. You cannot help but worship something. That's why you can't go in any culture in the world and you can find that people are worshiping something. And if you don't worship God, you're going to find a substitute pretty quick. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their hobbies. Some people worship their family. Some people worship. And in fact, Jesus, and when he was with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus looked at her, and this woman who had had multiple husbands and now was living with someone that she wanted to have a theological argument with Jesus about worship, and here's what Jesus said: you worship what you do not know. Interesting phrase. You worship what you do not know. But the world is made up of those who worship, and is not made up of those who worship and those who don't worship. We all have ascribed ultimate value to something or to someone. We're all spiritual. So for the believer, however, and that's what we're going to be addressing here today, here's what I want us to see. Worship is my response to God's love. Paul wrote Romans 12 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I want you to offer your bodies. I want to give your bodies, present your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. In view of God's mercies and grace. So we worship God in response to God's love. He created us, he saved us, he forgives us, he blesses us, he protects us. And in response, we want to ascribe worth and value that it energizes and empowers us to worship. But also, worship is a giving back to God. Not only do you respond and you say, hey, I received this from you, but then there's a natural impulse of our hearts that wants to give back to God, because our God is a giving God and his children follow in his steps, and we are giving people as well. You know, you get this in parenting. You know, parents give more than their kids do to them, especially when they're young at age and they're growing up. And you know, you're not very happy you're happy when they receive what you give them and they seem to enjoy what you give them. But if they continue to grow up in life and then just start demanding things from you, you as a parent are kind of step back and to say, hey, I'm not a vending machine, you know. I'm not just someone that gives things to you. But when you give them something into their life, and they show appreciation, and they go and they're kind to other people, or they have a thankful heart, it does something in the heart of the parent. And so it's a giving back to God. Now here's the question. What do we give to our Heavenly Father who created everything? He doesn't need anything. He exists from himself. He's not a human. He's not on our levels. God isn't, prideful and he just wants us all to recognize it. What do you give to the one who has everything in their life? And here's what God says. I want you. You give yourself. You respond back and you give him you. There's a song that, and we're going to actually sing it in the second service. It was written years ago. It's called The Heart of Worship. And it talks about when the music fades and all is swept away. And it's saying, I'm getting back to the heart of worship because it's all about you, Jesus. And that the story behind that song came from a church that Matt Redman, not a relative, but Matt Redman was a church he was attending. And the church was growing. They seemed to be having things, and they were having a good group. But the pastor just really felt people weren't really engaging themselves. There was some nice stuff that was going on. And so he did a very brave thing. He said, we're not going to have a sound system. We're not going to have a band. We're not going to do all the stuff. We are just going to come, and we're going to present ourselves to God. And they said that first Sunday, it was really awkward. But soon people began to do it. And out of that, Matt Redman then wrote this song that was taken off. We're getting back to the heart of worship. Here's what I want you to hear. Worship is not about your preference. Now, I have preferences. And God works through my personality. But God doesn't show up in the second service more than he does in the first service because he really likes drums. And God doesn't show up in the 9:15 service more than he does in the second service because he really loves the theology of hymns. Those are preferences. And preferences aren't wrong, except when we make our preferences the thing that God says, I like this more than other things. So God has met people in worship in jails, in deepest of pain. He met someone in worship in the belly of a great fish with slime in an awful environment all around it. Because worship isn't about what we can do to make it better. It's about engaging with the heart of the one who created us. Now, having said that, there's things I like and there are things that I could do without. But listen, can you tell I love food? You also know that I loathe onions. But because other people have onions in their food doesn't make me love food any less. Are you following me? Those are a matter of preferences. And I've just determined to go in life. They can be wrong if they want to, okay? I'm joking, okay? But listen, we do this with very... Anyway, I'll get off of the onion kick, okay? All right. Here's what the scripture says about God worshipers. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praise of his people. When two or three are gathered, God is there in the midst of them. Jesus, the Psalm 22:3, this is this starts with, doesn't sound very worshipful. It's one of the psalms that Jesus quotes from the cross. You know how the psalm starts? My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet you know that Jesus also had to know where that psalm was headed. And it says some very terrible things afterwards about the suffering. But it says, you are holy and you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You know, the essence of worship leads us to joy. But sometimes in getting that joy and the expression of God, that joy inexpressible and full of glory starts at very low times of despair and anguish. But you begin to say, God, this is who you are, and this is who you said you will do. See, I don't come to God based solely on who I am and where I'm at. I'm glad I can come to God just as I am without one plea. But I come into the presence of God in worship based upon who he is and where he is at. Isaiah 43:7. Bring all who claim me as their God. Notice this, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them. You were created for the glory of God, and you were hardwired for worship. And as I've said already, you will worship something or someone. You can look at Romans chapter 1 as an example. We can take any numbers of passages, but notice, even people that reject God are worshiping something. Here's Romans 1. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, and they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Did you happen to hear that, like, tomorrow there's supposed to be some kind of eclipse or something like that? Yeah? Have any of you heard about that? Okay. All right. And I hear that there's signs on flashing here on 81 up here that says, be aware of there's going to be traffic and congestion and all of that. Everyone wants to see this. And the very fact that we know it's happening speaks of a God of order, of a God who created things that they were to be. Most people probably don't recognize that, but it is. Okay. I've got to stick on worship because I could talk about these invisible qualities for quite a while. Verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, instead, they become utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, notice this, they worshiped idols, made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. Notice this. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who was worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Here, through the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, they weren't going to worship God, so this is ultimately, you have to worship something. That's how you are wired. And they worshiped created things. And it talks about some very vile things that people do with unfaithfulness and with their bodies and so forth. And then it goes on to say in verse 28, furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, and they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. One of the things when we read that, we have a tendency to look at, like, these are the worst sins that they have. But then he goes into the sins of the heart, where envy and greed and slander begins. And then this rejection and this rebellion against God ultimately brings into our and affects our children, and they're disobedient and disrespectful. And they have no understanding of fidelity, love, and no mercy. Listen, here's what you need to understand. What you worship will determine what you become. What you ascribe value to will determine what you become. This is why God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That is so emphatic, it means not before me, not alongside of me, and not after me. You shall have no other gods. I created you for my glory, and I created you to worship me. Revelation 4:11, a book full of worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This area of worship, we are so susceptible into it. Let me just give you this little thought to dwell upon. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the three major areas of temptation of Jesus. Now, he was tempted over a 40-day period, but there's some categories. The last one was, if you remember, the devil took Jesus up, and he saw all the kingdoms of the world. And what was his temptation to Jesus? You bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of this stuff. You don't need to follow God the Father. You don't need to go to the path of suffering. There is no cross involved in this. You won't experience your your Garden of Gethsemane where your soul was grieved to the point of death. Just bow down and I'll give it to you now. And listen, if Jesus was tempted in the area of what he worshiped, you're going to be tempted in what you worship. This can be very subtle because it creeps into, not typically in our church life when we got our eyes focused upon God and doing it, but in the day-to-day activities of life. We're going to unpack that a little bit as we proceed down through here. But listen, at your points of deepest darkness, deepest despair, you are tempted to ascribe value. Here's a quick out. Here's how you can get away. You don't have to do it God's way. Jesus said, the most important commandment, is to love God and to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus, when he was with that woman at Jacob's well, said this: the time is coming and indeed is now where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I want you to catch that. You're all going to worship something, but Jesus recognizes that there's true worship. And this true worship comes from spirit and truth worship. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this dovetails very nicely into what the Old Testament tells us, that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those who are completely his. Harvey Ammerman said, Jesus said, it is written, you shall love the Lord your God and serve him only. And the entire message of the Gospels is related to this attitude. I think the emphasis can be condensed into a single phrase. What we worship determines what we become. If we worship material possessions, we tend to grow more materialistic. If we worship self, we will be more selfish still. That is why Christ continually endeavored to direct men's worship. The proverb says, as a man thinks within himself, so he becomes. And so let's just look at this loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how it might be directing who or what we are worshiping. And what I get from this is that worship, first of all, sets my priorities. It engages the mind. It's my thoughts, my decisions, my values, my focus. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. If you know where you are going, you're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to recognize, this is what I want in life. And here's why the scripture says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How are you transformed? You let God change you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This idea of setting your thoughts, making your decision to follow Jesus and to follow God, is throughout the Bible. There was a time in Joshua 24 when Joshua got all the people of Israel together and he got them and he brought them to a place of decision. He says, if it's disagreeable to you to serve God, then you make that choice. But understand, you're making that choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, your house will not be one that worships God unless you make that decision that this is where we are going. This is what we are going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Colossians 3, 2 and 3 tells us to set your mind on things above and not things on earth, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. What keeps us from setting our mind to put God at the center of all that we are? See, God accepts many different kind of ways of worship, expressions of worship. Sometimes it's silent and reflective and meditative, and sometimes it's shouting and dancing and clapping your hands, and God enjoys both of those. But listen, there's a principle that is always woven throughout the Bible. It begins in Genesis 4, and it goes all the way to Revelation. And it's this principle in our worship. It's the principle of first. God first. God first in every area of your life. God first in your time. And we look at our calendars and we say, God, what indicates that I am placing priority of my relationship with you, in my day-to-day walk with you, in my corporate worship? It's not a mistake that you gather for worship with the body of believers on the first day of the week. That's when the early disciples began to do it, on the first day. Now, you can worship corporately on other times, but it was on the first. You give God first your time. You give God first of your finances. In Genesis chapter 4, do you know the first murder in the Bible and of all humanity was over how you worship? Hello? You know, Cain and Abel, you know, were there, and Cain actually was doing the first work that God gave Adam and Eve to do, to cultivate the land. He was a cultivator of the land. Abel liked animals and livestock, and it tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel gave of the first of the animals and sacrificed it to the Lord. Cain was grew cultivator of the land, and he gave of some of it, not first. He didn't give the first fruits of his land. And God wasn't pleased with that. And God began to come, God didn't accept Cain's gift. Why? It wasn't about that there were fruits and vegetables and that there was an animal. It was about the heart attitude is that Cain didn't give what was first to God. And Cain got angry, and he looked dejected. And God said, "Why are you angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so rejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Unfortunately, as you know, Cain didn't follow God's advice, and instead he went and killed his brother as a result of that, which really indicated what really was in his heart. Jesus said, you can go through the right motion. You could give the first of your crops, of your money. You can be a tither, and that does not necessarily mean that you are a worshiper. Jesus looked at the people in his day and the spiritual leaders of their day, and he goes, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. God expects the first of our time, the first of our income, the first of your abilities and talents. And it won't happen unless you thoughtfully, with intention, set it as a priority. Other people have calls upon your time, calls upon your resources, calls upon your abilities, but you've got to put God first, and you've got to set it in your mind. Secondly, worship defines my pursuits, what I go after. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This would include your affections, your values, your emotions, and your feelings. The scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. That's our response, and we want to be thankful to him. And part of our appreciation is to pursue the heart of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, interesting phrase here. It says, for Christ's love compels us. It drives us. It pushes us out because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and we should no longer live for themselves, but for him who was raised again. You know, if you've sat under my ministry, you know Proverbs 4:23 has always been a favorite verse of mine. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What you worship will determine what you become and who you become. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, said it in this phrase, anything that dulls our desire for God, to us, it is sin. You see, sin isn't just bad stuff. Good things in your life can edge in and take the place of God. And if good things take the place of God, it becomes sin for us. Because God requires us first. Let's go on. Worship fuels my passion. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. This is my character, my aspirations, and my personality. Because, okay, I'll go ahead and say this. And maybe it's my area of control. This is my preference, okay? So I'm down here. I don't like it when people tell me what to do in worship. Raise your hand. Everybody raise their hands. You know, I don't like that. You know, when I go, but a lot of that's my personality. Sometimes I get excited at ball games, but I'm not one of those that paint myself and, you know, everything. I went to a K-State game, and it's not one of those, and that's good for another Wildcat. And everyone goes, first down, you know. I'm not one of those that, of course, I don't really follow K-State, but that's okay. First down, you know. Anyway, I just don't get in that. Sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. But that has to do with my personality. Listen, we got to be comfortable with who we are. And sometimes I'll raise my hand, and that's great. Sometimes I raise my eyebrow. That may not be so great. But I have to ask myself this, why does that bother you? Is that my preference? Or am I uncomfortable? And why am I uncomfortable? And begin to engage and encounter God. Now, we work very hard not to have train wrecks in our worship service, but sometimes we would have what our musicians would say, you know, that was a train wreck. You know what I found? God shows up at train wrecks too. And our worship as a congregation is not based on the songs we sing, how practical the message was. It begins as you prepare your heart for coming into worship. It prepares your worship for next week is preparing this afternoon and preparing your heart to say, God, I'm going to have encounters with you, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to have an encounter with you in the body of Christ. Look what Psalm 43 says. Send your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy mountain, to place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise God, my Savior and my God. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, the soul is where some of the deepest and most stark emotions and feelings that we have in our heart. Our soul can be grieved to the point of death, and our soul can exalt God both. And it's where our passions reside. And worship fuels your passion for God. A.W. Tozer said, the fuel of worship is the truth of a gracious, sovereign God. The furnace of worship is your spirit. And the heat of worship is the vital affections of reverence, fear, adoration, contrition, trust, joy, gratitude, and hope. And then, here's what Jesus taught us. Worship directs my path. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. My work, my endeavors, my hobbies, my work, and my acts. We know this verse, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do or say, that encompasses most of life. But here's what else, and going down to verse 23 and 24, here's what it says. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So when you have a job to do, you work at it with all your heart. What is the motivating factor of that you working for that with all of your heart? Understand, much of the early church were slaves. They had to follow the human masters. Here was the new thing that Christ brought in. He goes, don't do it because you have to. Do it because of who Christ is. Because here's what it goes on to say. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So you serve with excellence because you are putting God first in your life. And you recognize that God is going to show up when you put him first. This happens within the body of believers. We were a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's what it says. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helps? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Now let's just talk about, I don't know exactly why Peter wrote under the inspiration these two things, but here's what he said. Here's how I'm going to break it down. He goes, whether you do it with your words, you have the gift of speaking, or you do it with your acts, your deeds, you have the gift of helping, and so you help behind the scenes and you work out of that. God has given you a gift, and use it for him within the body of Christ. And what is going to be the result? Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. God gets the glory, and we get the blessing. All power and glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do or say, all of life's activities. Parenting can be an act of worship to God. Sweeping floors can be an act of worship to God. Working in the nursery should be an act of worship for God. Praying over that child, thanking God that parents have an ability to hear and to grow their faith. Thanking God for families that put God first in their life. You know, we could go through all greeting, all those things. God is most glorified in us when we become most satisfied in him, John Piper says. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and has been given to you of God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Paul told us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. It is the glory of God that we want to have. So we've seen that worship energizes every aspect of our being, and what we worship, ultimately changes who we are. So we set our priorities, which would include our thoughts, decisions, values, and focus. We define our pursuits. Worship defines our, which is our affections and our values, our emotions and feeling. Worship fuels our passion, which is our character, aspirations, will, and personality. And it directs our path, my words and endeavors, hobbies, work, and acts. You know, one of the most important things we can do when we come into worship is to say, okay, God, how do I apply your word in my life? Because you just don't want me to know more. You want me to know you. And so let me just guide you through a few things that I asked myself this week. These are things when we talk about what you worship, what you ascribe value to, is what we worship. And it energizes and empowers us. So here's some questions that your pastor asked himself as I prepared this message. What has garnered my attention the most throughout the week? What has grabbed my attention? Listen, we are filled, especially with social media, so many things to interject thoughts into us. But what am I allowing to dominate my thoughts this week? Here's a good one. What did I deem worthy of my anger? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but anybody get angry this week? And what is it that you got angry about? Are you angry at sin? Are you angry at the things that are dividing people? Or are you angry just because of people's political stances and all of those things? What kingdom priorities did I attend to this week? What did I let go of so I could pursue God to a greater degree? Here's a tough one. Did my words to others, my thoughts, attitudes, and actions reflect the grace of God that is in my life? What brought me joy? Did you experience joy this week? What was it that brought you joy? Did I experience the presence of Christ? You know, you're part of a community of believers that says part of our mission is to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. How did I apply last week's message on our encountering God at the altar? Has my spiritual inventory that I've taken, whether in life connection, has it made some incremental progress in my life about how I think or what I do or what I say or what I confess to God? Those are just some things that, you know, I think that we continually say, search me, O God, and to know my heart. And I want to close with this, and it's a quote by William Temple. Actually, I'm not going to close with this. I want to share this, then I want to share one more thing. And I have it on our Facebook, Concordia Wesleyan Facebook page, but if you don't have access to that, just send me an email or give me a connection card and I can get it to you. I think it's a great quote. Here's what it says. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, and the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. I find it instructive that John, who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, talks about love, 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 love in the book of 1st John. I mean, it is the love book, loving one another and loving God. And then in 1st John 5:21, and you have the scripture there, in the midst of telling everyone to love and to love each other as God has loved us, all that kind of stuff, he says, little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols. Now, he's not talking about trinkets or statues. It could include that. But here's what it says, and I put the Amplified Version, false teaching, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. And every time you encounter and worship God, there ought to be some sense within you that says, God, keep my heart pure. Guard my heart from anything that would take your place in my life. Don't let my emotions take it away. Don't let them be run astray. Lord, lead me not into temptation. For thine is the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father,